In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. One of the most important things in spiritual living is a need for guidance. Now, we all got very inspired sometimes. We all become very enthusiastic. And you know, God knows we sometimes have these periods where suddenly I feel I can take on the world and change the world. I can do anything. I can do actually everything. And having that feeling doesn't necessarily translate into a real action. The problem that we have is that we act completely on feeling, on emotion, on a buzz that we get. Our Lord, as we've said time and time again, is a God of order. He's a God of systems. And that's not a bad thing. Now, many people will say to you, the church, we don't like the church because the church has too many rules and regulations. And it's not about rules and regulations. It's about that often you need systems to make sure that things work properly. And God, in His love, has given us those systems to work with. Even in our own lives, in our own way of doing things, even in the way we seek salvation, there's a way of doing it. It's not just, I have this nice feeling of I want to be with God. How do you seek salvation? You seek salvation by looking at your life, by assessing your life, by assessing the good things that we do, because we also do good things, the bad things we do, the sins, repenting, and then confessing, Eucharist, and moving on to a new start. And that's essential. That is absolutely essential to our journey. So those systems are important. One of the most important systems we need to have is the system of following. Following something, someone, things that are before us. We need to follow the right things that guide us along the right path to the right destination. And God sends us many of those things. Whether it be our own families, our good friends, our spiritual fathers, our guides, people who serve us. Sometimes people we just meet along the road, along our journey, and they become guides for us. But they need to be people we respect, we trust, people whose ethics and morals, whose objectives we can relate to, we can follow. Even at the best of times, we need to know that we are following along a safe path. Of course, it's good to be adventurous. We all like to be adventurous. But it's not good to be unnecessarily adventurous with a life journey. There's a difference between being adventurous and looking for what God sends you and being responsive. And, you know, living a good Christian life doesn't mean you become boring. It still means it can become a little bit impulsive, following God's plan for you. Exciting because it gives you new opportunities. I can tell you that most definitely, 25 years ago, when I decided to leave my home, my family, my work, my community, and go to a monastery in Egypt, I did not for a minute think that I'd be here standing with you today. And the whole journey leading up to today has been a really strange one. And the journey, even as I stand with you today, continues to be a strange one. So being part of that journey, that guided journey, doesn't mean it needs to be boring. It can be exciting, but it can't be reckless. And quite often, we confuse excitement and impulsiveness with recklessness. It's like confusing creativity with randomness. You can be creative, but you can't be random. There needs to be a method to your creativity. It needs to be a way that guides your creativity. So in our Christian journeys along this road of life, and we are all sojourners, we're all travelers, there's a lot being said at the moment about the refugee crisis. And you switch on your televisions or you look at your news feeds and you will see a lot about the refugee crisis, about people who are struggling, people who are traveling, you know, hundreds of thousands at the moment. Millions of displaced people, of refugees around the world. And then we remember that we, even in our lives here, no matter how stable, no matter how affluent, no matter how rooted our presence here in this world, we're still only travelers. We're still only sojourners. We are travelers along this life, and we are going from where we are now to the life that's to come. That's very important for us to understand. One of the most beautiful images, and I've spoken to you about this before, is the image that comes from the pilgrimage of the children of Israel, lost through the wilderness. And as I said, our God is not a random God. The fact that God takes his people out of Egypt, which is a place of physical, worldly affluence, it's a wealthy, a successful, comfortable culture. Even they said they had enough food. The Egyptians themselves lived in affluence. The fact that he takes them out of that, and then they're journeying to a promised land, but that journey isn't just a let's go around the corner, or a comfortable journey, or just a normal journey. This is a journey through a wilderness. That's important to us. For God, there is no past, present, and future. And so in God's plan, in God's mind, this must have had a relevance. And what the relevance is that to come out of the world of affluence, the world of plenty that we often live in, and to journey to a promised land of salvation, of freedom, of liberation, we will sometimes travel through a wilderness. And that wilderness will look very different to each and every one of us. The wilderness is a broad, open space that is void often of life, that is cold at times, that is very hot at times, that is very hostile. And if you think that any of those speak of the world that you live in, then that's the intention. The intention is God wants to say to us, I am going to take you out of captivity. I am going to take you out of servitude. The journey will be painful. I don't want it to be painful, but the mere shift means that it's painful, because the promised land needs to be as far from Egypt as possible. Because the closer you are, the more you will be affected. And so when we move to our promised land, to our new life, to our liberation, it needs to be as far as possible. Now, there are many people who journey in their faith. For most of us here, we speak of the journey as a journey of righteousness, moving from being a nominal Christian to being a good Christian, moving from being a borderline Christian to being a dedicated Christian. But some people, many people today, make that journey from not knowing Christ to knowing Him. And it's a significant journey. It is the difference of light from darkness. And it does make a difference. It is only when you see that light that you realize how abject that darkness was. Sometimes when we're living in darkness, you can't really tell. You know, why is it then that when you're living in the dark, okay, if this lights were here were out, we'd be fine. Our eyes have a tendency to adjust. I remember this because I remember back when I was in primary school, they took us to the zoo in Sydney. And we went in to see one exhibit or another. I can't remember what it was, but it was quite dark. And the sign outside on the door said, "Give you a moment, give your eyes a moment to adjust, because they will adjust to the darkness." And so it's true. You're in the darkness and your eyes adjust. But the minute you walk into light from darkness, it's blinding. Because suddenly you see the extent of the difference. And that's what our journey is. Our journey is moving from that darkness to the light. But that journey needs to be guided. Not a random journey. Part of the reason that the children of Israel, and we read about this in the book of Exodus, part of the reason that the children of Israel journeyed for so long was because they just didn't want to be guided. They complained, they fussed, they even disobeyed sometimes. And the answer is, okay, fine. If that's how you feel about it, I will give you the right, I will give you the authority, I will give you the freedom to even reject me. I will give you the freedom to, when I am giving Moses laws for you, to suddenly reject me to the extent that you create your own gods instead of me. I'll give you that freedom. It's yours. But it comes at a price. Because the small gold calf that you have just molded is not going to take you out of this wilderness. You can put your trust in it. You can try to seek its advice. You can even follow it. But it's not going to take you to salvation. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you something that will guide you. Although you are a stiff-necked people, you're still my people. Although you are disobedient children, you're still my children. And I will not forsake you. So what I will do is in this wilderness, I will send you a pillar of cloud by day. And as I said before, clouds are nice and fluffy. You know, kids love clouds because they sit there and they can look up and make shapes. I'm sure we've all done it, right? Even till, you know, you drive through Hyde Park on a day in London where it could be 5 degrees Celsius, but the sun's out, so everyone's in shorts and t-shirts just because it should be sunny, should be warm. And you look up and you can make all these figures. And it's nice when there's daytime and you can follow nice fluffy clouds. But at night, when it's dark, when it's hostile, when it's frightening, when it's bitter cold, when you want to move as much as you can, I'll provide for you a pillar of fire to guide your way. Because I know that no matter how stubborn and stiff-necked and disobedient you are, you still need me, and I still love you. So I will continue to guide you. That's why in Exodus 13:21 we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." So as to go by day and by night. What's the relevance of that last bit? It's just, you keep thinking, you know, the Bible could be about half the length if we did away with all of this repetitive stuff. Now, okay, you've said, Moses, that God gave them a pillar of cloud for the day and a pillar of fire for the night. Now, what is the relevance of tacking on this half sentence at the end that said, so as to go by day and by night? Because that's the nature of our journey. Our journey must be continuous. Our journey can't just be partial. We can't just put our feet up when we feel like it. We can't just throw in the towel. We can't just think, okay, I've done enough. The minute we turn around and we close our Bibles and say, I don't want to read it anymore, we distance ourselves, say, I don't want to pray anymore, it's exactly like the children of Israel journeying through that wilderness and suddenly pitching a tent in the middle of the wilderness saying, I'm staying here. That's it. We don't realize that. By stopping halfway through a journey, we're stopping in hostile, dangerous, treacherous territory. It's not where we belong. And the problem is that I can stop there, but the rest of the people of God keep moving. And so I'm not only afraid, I become isolated. Then I become bitter. I'm bitter because these people are still moving on. I'm bitter because no one's dragging me along. No one can drag us along. If God respects our right to that freedom, how could we violate each other's right to that freedom? I can advise, I can guide, I can suggest, I can even jump up and down sometimes. But I can't drag you along. That needs to be a personal journey. That's what we need to follow. The beautiful thing about the pillars of cloud and fire is that they did not impose anything on anyone. They just moved. And their movement was consistent. And knowing God's fairness, God's justice, they would not have moved too fast so that people couldn't keep up, or too slow so as to hamper their journey. They would have been moving at a pace when we need to move as well. And that's how God's guidance is to us. He goes before us very intentionally, very visibly. We often think, I can't feel His presence. I don't know where He is. But why is that? Why? Is it because I'm not listening, I'm not looking, because I've got my eyes closed, because I've decided to go a different way? But if I'm following Him, if I'm looking towards Him, I will be able to find Him. And He will make Himself undeniably present. It's going to be there. I'm going to know it's Him. Just as clear as fire is in the night, I'm going to know it's Him. But I need to keep journeying. I need to keep moving behind Him. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, we read, "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This was our Lord speaking to His disciples when He was going to go back to raise Lazarus. They said, "Wait, people want to kill you." "Don't worry. We still have work to do. It's still day. Still day. I still have work to do. If you want to come with me, you're more than welcome, but I still have work to do." Then our Lord goes on to say, if you walk by day, you see the light. But if you walk by night, the light is not in you. So what happens when the light is not in us and it's darkness? The light needs to go before us. That's why the pillar of fire. Because even when the light in us is so dim that it's not visible, that it doesn't work, that it doesn't guide me, God says, fine, I know it will reignite, I will help you to reignite it, I will support you, but in the interim, follow me. Follow me, because I'll still go before you. The example that always comes to mind is if you're driving along a dark road. Generally, your greatest dependence is on the lights that shine forth from your car. That's what shines the road. Now, if those lights are damaged for any reason, if those lights just don't work or are malfunctioning for any reason, the street lights help us. That's what we follow. We follow lights around us. And it's the same way. I need to follow the light that's in me. And I just want to reassure you one thing. The light in me, if that light is the Holy Spirit, the light in me is inextinguishable. It can't be put out. I could put lots of stuff on top of it to stop it from shining. I can cover it up, but it's always there. Because the Holy Spirit cannot be extinguished by us. We cover him up, we hide him, we obstruct him, but he's always there. And so until we're able to take away these layers of obstruction, repentance, confession, Eucharist, righteous living, all of these things, as long as these things are stripped away and that flame starts to come back, in the interim, I need to follow the flame that's ahead of me. I need to follow the light that's in front of me. And that light is the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. John Chrysostom says, just as those who are deprived of light cannot walk straight, so also those who do not behold the ray of the Holy Scriptures must necessarily sin, since they walk in the deepest darkness. So a light that we have available to us is the Scriptures. The Scriptures are just the Word of God. That's all they are. The Word of God that guides us. And so St. John's Chrysostom says, just as sure as if you're in darkness, you're going to be walking a crooked path, if you don't have the light of Scripture with you, you'll walk a crooked path. And that path becomes destructive. The thing about journeying is that it's always going to have risk. We're always going to potentially be lost. Because the path is not always very straight. But the light is always there. And so as long as we're following that light, and again, that light, as I started, is going to be presented to us in many, many different ways. Our Lord will make himself manifest in our lives through many ways. He made himself manifest to the world as the incarnate Word, as God in flesh. He made himself manifest to the disciples as their teacher. He made himself manifest to the sinful as their salvation and their hope. He made himself manifest to the disciples and the apostles after he left them as the cloven tongues of fire. So he will always make himself visible. He'll always make himself manifest. Because God has no vested interest in hiding himself from us. This isn't divine hide and seek. This isn't some sort of challenge. God's not going to try to pull one over us and say, okay, fine, I'll hide from them and see if they can find me. He doesn't do that. God wants to be visible in our lives. He wants to be guidance. He wants to be our God and wants us to be his people. He wants to be our Father, wants us to be his children. Wants to be our master, wants us to be his disciples. So there is no reason why he'd hide himself. But the times I can't see him is because I'm not looking for him. Or I'm busy looking at something else. Because we do often, and I'm sure we all do this, shouldn't. And especially with the wonderful creation of these little devices in our pockets that rule our lives. How many times have you spoken to someone while you're doing something else? So you speak and, you know, you're picking up an email or you're doing something. Or you are trying to speak to a person here while you're driving and looking out the window. Or lots of different things. So what happens is, often, we're trying to converse with God over here, but we're looking over here and saying, God, why can't I see you? Why can't I see you? I'm trying to see you, but why can't I see you? Because we're so led by this other pillar of something else. Because don't forget that in the wilderness, for the children of Israel, there was only one pillar. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. In our lives, there are many pillars. The rest are very sinister pillars. They're deceptive pillars. Some of them even look like fire and cloud. And they will try to take us in very, very different directions. But it won't work. It won't work because we should be focused on him. The only time it does work is when we lose focus. When we become that one sheep out of the hundred that decides to leave its shepherd and its flock and wander off. The minute we become that prodigal son who decides to leave his father and his family and his household and go off somewhere. Following his own cloud. Because, you know, he was following a vision. He was following a desire. Was it the right desire? Was it the right vision? That's the difference. In our lives, there will be many, many things we follow. Many things we tempt. And unfortunately, many of those things are going to be people. And those people may be guiding us down a very, very treacherous path. God sends us people into our lives to support us and strengthen us, to be dedicated to us, to love us unconditionally. But then there are people we find along the way. God hasn't sent them. We find them along the way who are going to lead us into very, very different paths. And if we go back to John 10, it's not about the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. It's about the wolf that runs in and tries to catch those sheep and scatters them. There are sometimes not only wolves in sheep's clothing, there are sometimes wolves in shepherd's clothing. And they will try to guide us. Because we need to have that figure in our lives. The beauty of our message is, God is faithful, God knows us, God provides for us. God gives us very clear guidance, but God also leaves us the option and the freedom to choose other than Him. So if we keep our eye on Him, if we follow those clouds, follow that fire, follow that direction, follow that Holy Spirit who is in us, guiding us, follow all of those things together, then He will guide us to that promised land after having been in Egypt, traveling through the wilderness, but reaching the destination that He wanted us to reach. And glory be to God forever. Amen.